This morning, in my section, as I was thinking about this, Jordan and I were talking about how we're going to work through this. I began to think about the things that Paul saw in his life, perspective of Paul. And this passage of Philippians 1:6 kind of popped into my mind where it said, God who began a great work in you will surely complete that. And so I began to think about what Paul endured in his life. And when you think about the wide spectrum of things that Paul saw in just a short period of time, he was an apostle and his overall relatively short period of life. You know, there's a word that really, I think, is a challenge to us, depending on the context, really. Sometimes it just rolls off the tip of our tongue as though it's just kind of commonplace. Other times, depending on the context, it's maybe a little more challenging, and that word is change. Change. The fact of the matter is, we are all changing every day. 29 years ago plus, when I moved here, there were several of you that had more hair and had hair that was much darker than it is. In fact, my hair was a whole lot darker then. And my waistline was just a tad bit or so smaller, being generous to myself. But the fact is, change has happened. Change takes place. We're no longer going to resist change any more than we can resist the day of our death. Change is a part of life. And we recognize that. We see that. Yet there's certain contexts we think about it. We get comfortable in things in life. And for example, we get comfortable in how we conduct our assemblies. We could get comfortable with the number of songs we have, the number of prayers we have, how we do the Lord's Supper and all that stuff. And then if someone kind of comes in and changes the order, it's, oh, change. That change disrupts our comfort zone. And we kind of bristle at that. But change is inevitable. And Paul experienced that change. In fact, is there a more dramatic case in the New Testament recorded for us that is illustrative of change in one person's life than in the life of Saul of Tarsus? In Acts chapter 22, Paul begins to give his defense. And I want to read beginning verse 1. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that, he spoke them in the Hebrew language. They kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God's law as you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, for whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up to him Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will. And I see and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they'll not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every language I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also standing by consenting to his death, guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. When you read that narrative, do you see the change in the life of Saul of Tarsus? I mean, what a day. A day like any other day in his life, for sure, wouldn't you think? He's gone to those who are the ruling authorities to get permission to go to another place, to Damascus, to bring Christians back to persecute them. He's on a bloodthirsty hunt. He's got blood boiling thirst in his heart at this time. And did you notice how he described it? To persecute those of the way. Did you notice he didn't say to persecute Christians? Because to be a follower of Christ at that time was to say to be a follower of the way. He's going to persecute those of the way. Here, this Pharisaic ox is about to be pulled out of his religious ditch. He finds himself. In fact, in chapter 23, he'll continue. What I did in all good conscience. He woke up that morning, going to Damascus, on that road. I can't imagine that bright light from heaven shining. Can you? So bright, it blinded him. Obviously, the supernatural hand of the Lord was involved in that. And did you notice when he begins to describe this? He says, when the voice spoke to me, I answered, who are you, Lord? Can't you just see the heads of those who are hearing that snap? Did he say, Lord? Did he say, Jesus of Nazareth? Lord? And that's what he's saying to them is, what do you think caused this change in me? Who do you think caused this change in me? If he's not the Lord, and while he doesn't mention this here, if he's not the resurrected Lord, then can you explain the transformation that's taken place in me? And then the Lord tells him, you're in danger here. You need to leave. Where does he go? Well, if you know from Galatians chapter 2, he fills in the blank that for 3 years he went to Arabia. Had he stayed there, his neck was on the line. In fact, when he comes back from Arabia, even 3 years later, people haven't forgotten what he's done. In fact, he said, I gave my hand to this. Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul and changed. Paul saw change from the inside out in himself. If Christ is not the risen Lord, then why would the rabbi of rabbis, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees in his own class have risked everything if Christ did not arise? If Christ is not Lord. Well, that began a tremendous journey in the life of Paul and his story. Because he saw change in others too. For example, he saw change in John Mark. Do you remember the beginning of that second missionary journey? At the end of the first missionary journey, you know, somewhere along the way, John Mark turned back in that first missionary journey. And now they're about to begin the second missionary journey. And Barnabas has John Mark there with Paul and they're about to depart. And you remember the contention? It says it was a sharp contention. In other words, there were some strong opinions between Barnabas and Paul here. This wasn't just a slight disagreement. Barnabas felt strongly about Paul, John Mark going, and Paul felt just as strongly about him not going. In fact, it was so strong that at that moment, the contention so sharp that Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark. Now, I think there's evidence further throughout the New Testament narrative that Barnabas and John and Paul saw each other at different times. But you don't see the change in John Mark there. In fact, not until you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Not until you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4 do you see the change in John Mark. Because when Paul writes to Timothy, as he's in prison, he said, look, bring my coat, it's cold. Bring my laptop, I've got some more writing to do. And by the way, bring John Mark with you, for he is good for me. How is it that he at one time was useless and Paul was going to have nothing to do with him, and now the next moment you find that he is now good for me? Because somewhere in the midst of that, you saw a man grow up. You saw a man overcome his flaws. You see a man that became more faithful and more fruitful. And what that tells us, if we're given time to mature, our flaws, our faults, our weaknesses can be turned to strengths, and we too can be made faithful, and we too can be made fruitful. I see another person in the life of Paul. In the book of Philemon, I see this man by the name of Onesimus. In verse 11 of the book of Philemon, Paul describes Onesimus as his name describes him. The name Onesimus means useless. In verse 11, Paul doesn't whitewash this. Paul doesn't avoid this. He says in verse 11, I appeal to you, verse 10, for my son Onesimus, whom I have forgotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you. This slave, by his very name, was described as useless, and I acknowledge that. I acknowledge what he did. I acknowledge that he left you. I acknowledge that he once was your slave, and now that he left you. But now what I want to tell you is, did you notice there's two things there? He's now my brother, my child. And now he's also profitable for you. And so Paul will say then in verse 18, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. And then there's a real subtle thing that Paul does there. I just love this line when he says, I'm writing you with my own hand, I'll repay you, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own selves besides. So just in case you have a question mark about receiving him because he left you and I'm sending him back as my child and now a profitable servant, just remember, you owe me too. Don't you just love the way that Paul just kind of slid that in there to him? He's kind of pulled the rug right out. How's Philemon going to argue with that? But here's the deal with Onesimus. He left and went to Rome. He put himself in danger. There's over 6 million servants, slaves in Rome at this time. In fact, there are more slaves in Rome than there are Roman citizens. And the Roman citizens were fearful that the slaves would have gained more power and would have an insurrection against the citizens themselves. And Rome itself was not a friendly place for slaves. They had slave bounty hunters. And these slave bounty hunters would go out, and when they caught them, they would brand their forehead with an F. That was a mild treatment. More harsh is they would cut off a hand, fingers, or an ear. More harsh than that is that a slave could be put to death. And here's Onesimus that left and has gone to Rome, and now he has found Paul. Paul's a Roman citizen. Paul doesn't turn him in to the authorities. Paul takes him in, and however this happens in the narrative, we're not told, but Paul teaches Onesimus the gospel. And then he sends him back to Philemon. Now, we're not told exactly how Philemon received Onesimus back. If we can have a necessary inference here, though, I think the necessary inference is, by the statement given in verse 18 and verse 19, is that Philemon had no other choice but to receive Onesimus back. And when he received him back, he was a changed man. Paul saw change and a man who was a runaway slave. I think you see it also in the Corinthians. Well, I got my point out of sequence there. Okay, I just talked about Onesimus. I'll come back to the Corinthians. Outsmarted myself. Talk about the Corinthians. You probably wonder where in the world I was going with that when I had the Corinthians up there, didn't you? Well, see, I was just seeing if you were awake. At 11 o'clock, you've already had your coffee. Surely you're awake by now. Okay, mistake admitted. Go forward. If there's any group of people Paul saw a change in, who was it? The Corinthians. But the Corinthians. Remember chapter 6, verses 9 through 11? He talks about all those who shall not enter the kingdom of heaven because if you're like this, 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 and this. And he lists all those grotesque moral sins, grotesque immoral attitudes that are there. But then he comes down to verse 11, and here's the pivotal statement in that whole discussion. Such were some of you. But you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified. What did Paul see in this Corinthians? He saw them change. Paul saw them change. In fact, in chapter 18, look at Acts chapter 18. Look at how the Lord has to persuade Paul to go to Corinth. Look at Acts chapter 18. Look what he says in verse 9 and 10. Acts 18, verse 9 and 10. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. Notice, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. What impact did the word of God have on the people in Corinth? Such were some of you. But now you've been washed. Now you've been sanctified. Now you've been justified. You know, when you consider Athens, and Paul goes to Athens, and he gives this great speech about the unknown God. And at the last, tries to turn it to the resurrected Lord. And they stop him. At the end of that, they said, Paul, when you have any new thing to tell us, you come tell us new things. Because we love to hear new things. We love to hear new philosophies. But they didn't change. Corinth was corrupt immorally. It was a citadel of everything that was morally impure. The goddess Venus was there, and men were served by prostitutes in the temple under the auspices of religious worship. Idolatry was rampant there and all the things that accompanied it. And the Lord says, I have much people in this city. I just wonder, when Paul heard that, saw that vision that night, did he have to do a double take and say, excuse me, is this the right vision? This is Corinth. And then he goes and he preaches. And people are now washed and justified and sanctified. Do you think if Paul ever had a doubt going forward about the power of preaching the gospel, that it was answered in Corinth? Of all places for it to be successful, he saw change. In fact, let me tell you this. Let me make this observation. Corinth is the story of me and you. Maybe we're not that list of sins in verses 9 and 10. But we're in verse 11. Somewhere along the way, you and I both discovered we were lost. And what we need to do is we need to be washed. We need to be sanctified and we need to be justified. What happened? There was a change. So you see, when you think about the Corinthians, you think about it's also the story of the apostles, and it's our story. You think about Peter. Peter, this guy that's always getting his putting his foot in his mouth and having to pull it out because of his impetuosity. Now, you got to admire the fervor of Peter. But when he writes 1 and 2 Peter, this is old man Peter. This is a man that's mature. And he writes like, you don't see the same flighty mindset of that Peter. When John writes his gospel, he's now been transformed from the servant, from the apostle of thunder, to the apostle of love. You see, he changed. And again, the story of the apostles is our story. You see, somewhere in this list, we find ourselves. Somewhere in the list, you and I found the need to change. But on a practical basis, let's talk about what that does for us. What does that mean for us? What will that do for me? Is that just a nice set of stories you tie together that just sound real nice and real good? But are they really real? Do they really work out? Well, first of all, I would suggest it will impact how we treat others. It will definitely impact how we treat others. It will impact how we see others. In fact, again, when Peter writes, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Jordan referenced this as a challenging thing in one's life in the first period. But I want to refer to it in a different way. In 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Here's a question. What would motivate a wife who has a husband who will not hear the gospel to continue to set the example of the word in her life before him? What would motivate her to do that? Because she never gives up the belief that he can change. You see, that's the difference between one who gives up in despair and one who believes he can change. Why? Because God can still have the opportunity through her example to work on his heart. And life along the way has a way of impacting us at different times, that when the right people are put in our path, God will use to make a change. If she didn't believe he would change, why would she keep living the example before him? You see, it changes everything with the way we look at others. Second, I would suggest it also changes or impacts how we forgive others. Do you remember the statement when the Lord and Peter are having the conversation about forgiveness, and you have the statement of seven times, and the Lord said seven times 70. Why would you forgive someone seven times 70? Why would you do that? If we did not believe that the person would change, why would we do that? Why would the Lord say that? You see, what the Lord holds out is, the Lord holds out that he knows people can change. He knows people can change. And that has an impact on me, because putting that with the previous point of how we treat others, if I believe that others will change and I can forgive them, that impacts how I treat them, then what that means is I don't then simply draw upon their flaws and their personality weaknesses, like perhaps, for example, indifference. And what that simply means is I promote and look for the best possible an improvement in that individual or individuals. Why? Because I believe they can change. You have a five-year-old? Is that five-year-old sometimes a little selfish? Do you say that little five-year-old selfish? Well, that's right, I just give up on you. You're done. Kick him out the house. You're selfish. Get over. No, you don't do that. We don't do that. What we do is we take that little five-year-old and we try to help that five-year-old grow and improve. We try to help that five-year-old change. Well, if we do that with a five-year-old, why would we not do that with an adult? Why would we not invest ourselves believing that someone can change when forgiveness is extended, or when they meet God and they change because God has forgiven them? How come we can't then help them improve and grow? In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 36, I just love this statement, Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 3 by the Lord. Listen to what the Lord says. Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 3 through Jeremiah. It may be in the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I propose to bring upon them. Notice why. That everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Why would he hope they would see the evil they're doing, to turn from their iniquity, to be forgiven, if they can't be forgiven, if they can't change? Now, I got to tell you that hits me on a personal level in this way. That affects me in preaching. If I don't believe people can change, then why keep preaching? If I don't believe the gospel is powerful enough to change the heart of an individual, why keep preaching? If I don't believe that God's love is immense enough to forgive, then why keep preaching? But God said, people can change. That husband can change. You can change. And I can change. If we can't change, then why bother with forgiveness? Third consideration, it will impact how we see ourselves. That passage I began with in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, where Paul said to the Philippians, God who began that good work in you will continue it, or will bring it to completion. Further, in the book of Philippians chapter 2, listen to verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You see, it will also change. It will change how I see myself. It will have an impact on me. If what Paul said is true, that God who began this good work in you will complete it, then what that means is God will not give up on me. God will not give up on you. And if it's God who's working in me both to will and to do according to His good pleasure, not just to do, but to will and to do, to affect our will according to His good pleasure, then what that means is I can change. It will impact how I see myself. I ask myself, you ask yourself, how most often do I see myself? When the tape of Ricky's playing, what's that tape of Ricky playing? What's your tape playing? Does your tape play all the disappointments that you have given to someone or that you've experienced? Does your tape play all the negative and bad things that have happened in life? Does your tape keep playing all the reverses that you've had in life and discouragement you've had in life? But you see, if God, who began that good work in me, will complete it, and He's working in me both to will and do of His good pleasure, what that tells me is that's a false narrative. That's a false tape. Because if God is working in me to change, I don't evaluate myself based on what my past is. I evaluate myself based on what God says about who I am. You see, I don't even evaluate myself based upon the present or the future. I evaluate myself based upon how God is working in me to change me. You see, it changes how we see ourselves. In Galatians chapter 5, at the bottom of that chapter, verses 22 and 22 through 24, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Notice, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Those attributes that are part of the fruit of the Spirit are not natural. Those attributes given that are part of the fruit of the Spirit are a result of change. Because of being forgiven. And because of the power of the gospel. And the example of the Son. And righteous souls intersecting my life and yours. And what he says is, if we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, that old man has been put to death. And a new man, having that old man buried, has been raised with a new mind, who now is on the path to be conformed to the image of his Son, because he daily is being transformed, daily being changed to be like the Father. We weren't saved to be saved. We were saved to be transformed. And the transformation could not take place without first being forgiven or justified. The person or persons that we were when we obey the gospel is not the persons that we are or the persons that we will be. Because there will be change. And in Paul's world, he saw the change in people. He saw the change in the world. He saw the change the power of the gospel had in the lives of people. Now, sometimes we excuse that by just saying, well, I can't change. That's just the way I am. That's just my personality. Well, look, I got to tell you, I'm not attached to my flaws. And I'm not going to wallow in my sins as excuses for a refusal to change. We're not static. We're dynamic. As long as our blood is coursing through our veins, we are dynamic. And God said, I will change you. But to let Him do that, we have to first change our thinking about God, His power, His work in our lives. And if we don't change that, then we will not change who we are. The question today is not so much an invitation as it is a question for you. Are you, am I, changing? And am I let God being the force in that change? And if so, then when Paul were here, he would say, I see you change. Wouldn't you like to have seen the things that Paul saw and the changes in people? Well, you know what? We have. We've seen what Paul saw. Because we've had babies born who have grown up here to be married. We've had babies born spiritually who've grown up to be mature. We've had men and women mature to be faithful, steadfast, fervent servants of the Lord. We have seen hurt, disappointment, adversity, and failure. And we've seen people rise and change. We have seen what Paul saw. Because the gospel still has the same power. You see, I can't give up. And you can't give up. There's never a place I quit and say, I just don't believe. Fill in the blank. Can change. Where are you this morning? Let God keep working in you both the will and do of His good pleasure. While we stand and while we sing.